John 4:46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum together. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him, told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. It's been a joy to have just a great week, but we know, Lord, we've come to this Lord's Day where you once again want to work in our hearts. Lord, I thank you that it is your word that works in the hearts and your spirit. And so I pray as the word of God is preached that you'd please enable me to preach thy word. I ask for a fresh filling of thy spirit. I pray if there's someone here today that does not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that today they'd come to know Christ. And Father, for the believer, that you'd impress on us this, what I believe this truth is being displayed here in this text. Lord, impress it in our hearts, and may we receive it and live it out. And we ask you to please remove any distractions from this room and from our minds, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we come here to John chapter 4, we're in the early stages of Christ's 3.5-year public earthly ministry. Now, I won't be able to go through every chronological thing in this series as the series moves on, because there's so many things that we find in the Gospels to piece together to find the chronology of his life. But up to this point, we know that he has left his home in Nazareth. You remember he grew up in Nazareth. He was, I'd say last we heard of him, about 12 years old. And then we had that time of obscurity where we don't hear much about the Lord's life. Then suddenly at about the age of 30, close to 30, he appears out of obscurity and he heads south to the area of the Jordan River. He goes there and he sees John the Baptist. He's baptized there by John the Baptist. And then he heads out into the wilderness, which is a little bit to the east of where he was there at the Jordan River, actually a little bit to the north there. And he spends 40 days there where he is tempted of the devil. He returns there after those 40 days to where John the Baptist was. And this is where John points to him and announces, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, remember, John had been preparing his way. He came and was baptized, went out, came back. Now he's announcing he's here. Amen. The Son of God is here. It's at this time in that area that five of John's disciples leave John and they begin to follow the Lord and become his disciples. Amen. Those would be John and Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathanael. All of them believe that he is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. I hope you believe that this morning. I hope you know the Lord as your Savior. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But Christ and his disciples then leave that area and they go to a wedding there in Cana. Now, it's interesting that Cana was a hometown of Nathanael, we find in John chapter 20. And while they are there at that wedding, it is there that Christ performs his first miracle, turning the water into wine. After they leave the wedding at Cana, they go to the area of Capernaum in the north around the Dead Sea, and they spend a short time there as well. Now understand that it is in Capernaum that Christ will have the majority of his ministry. That will be kind of his home base, if you will. But after they're in Capernaum, they go south to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. While in Jerusalem, Christ cleanses the temple. He performs miracles. He casts the money changers out. And it's at that time that he speaks with a man by the name of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus comes to know the Lord as his Savior. Now, while he's in Jerusalem, he faces much opposition from the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. This is where it begins. And throughout his ministry, we're going to see it's going to escalate. He leaves Jerusalem after the Passover with his disciples, and he goes back into the land of Judea to the east of Jerusalem, where he is preaching and teaching. His disciples are baptizing. John the Baptist is doing the same thing there. And then they head back north to go back into Galilee. This is the time when Christ says he must needs go through Samaria. While in Samaria, he witnesses to this woman at the well. He leads her to a saving knowledge of Christ, and he sees a great host of people saved in Samaria. Not only because of her witness, but because of his preaching as well. Amen. Then he leaves Samaria, and we find ourselves in John chapter 4 and verse 43, and he arrives in the area of Galilee. Notice the Bible says, "Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee." He now returns in our text back to the place where he performed that very first miracle at Cana. So he's in Cana of Galilee once again. While he's in Cana, our story tells us that he is approached by an unnamed nobleman. This man has come from Capernaum, and he has a problem that he cannot solve himself. In fact, he cannot solve without the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a son that is about to die. Now, in our verse, our text, we see that Christ is going to heal this son. He's going to take away his infirmity. But understand, through this text, we see that there is a greater work that Jesus Christ wants to do, not only in this man's life, this nobleman, but also in his whole family's life. And may I extend that by saying that from this miracle, there is a great work that God wants to do in our lives as well. He wants to, through this story, show us something that we need to understand, that you and I need to learn. And I believe the heart of this message, the heart of this lesson, the heart of this work that Christ wants to do in this nobleman's life and in your life and mine is found in verse 50 of our text. Notice what we read. The Bible says, "Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth." Here it is. "And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way." I want you to notice this phrase this morning. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. And I'd like to preach on this subject this morning, and it's this. Is his word enough for us?
Amen.
Is it?
Amen.
Is God's word, are the words of Jesus Christ enough for you and for me?
Amen.
I want you to imagine something for a moment. And I know this isn't going to happen, but walk with me for a moment in your mind. I want you to imagine if the Lord Jesus Christ today, in the next 5 minutes, would physically and bodily walk through those back doors. I want you to think about that. And he would walk into this room, and he would either walk up to this platform, or perhaps walk up to you or me as an individual, and he would look into our eyes and ask us to do something. Now, whatever it is, let's say, for example, he would say something like this. "I want everyone in this room to be in church tonight. Because the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. So I'm commanding you this morning, be in church tonight." And he looked us in the eye. I guarantee that every one of us that have a right mind, we'd be here tonight.
Amen.
We'd be here tonight. No question.
Right.
If he walked in this room and he said to you, looked at you in the eye or looked at me in the eye and said this, I want you to tithe your local church. What would you do? How would you respond? Yes, sir.
Amen.
Where's my checkbook? Amen. We would absolutely do exactly what he said. We would not delay. Again, if we were in our right mind. We would not delay. We would do it immediately. We'd do it because he asked us.
Amen.
So let me ask you this. If that's true, then why don't we do the same with the Bible?
Right.
Why don't we do the same with this book?
Right.
You say, well, that's different. Is it?
No.
Is it really? You know, Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Amen.
Now think about that for a moment. Jesus Christ himself said to all of us that man, we shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Amen.
Now in order for us to do that, and by the way, he's going to hold us accountable for that as well.
Amen.
For believers at the judgment seat of Christ. We will be accountable for that. But in order for him to be able to hold us accountable for that, that means we must have every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Amen.
Doesn't that make sense? How could he hold us accountable for something we don't have?
Right.
How could he say, well, do this, but we don't know if he said it or not. We have to have every word. And may I say, we do have every word.
Amen.
We have every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God in our Bibles. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. You see, God not only breathed out his words, but he preserved them for every generation. And he said, Jesus Christ himself promised, my words, what I say, will not pass away.
Amen.
Heaven and earth shall, but my words won't. Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6, the Bible says the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God gave us his word, but he didn't give it to man to keep. He keeps his word himself. He preserves it for every generation. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now don't miss what I'm trying to say here. And I believe the Bible teaches this, no doubt in my mind. The words that you and I have in our King James Bible are, for English-speaking people, the very words of God.
Amen.
Now, in the 8:30 service, nobody said amen to that. So I gave them like 2 or 3 shots. And finally, they were picking up on it. But think about that. The very words, the Bible, the King James Bible, are the very words of God. And we don't need anything else. We have his word. We don't need anything else. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works.
Amen.
Therefore, now connect the dots here. Therefore, to obey God is to obey his word.
Amen.
So many people miss that. Well, me and God, we're good. You know, I'm right with the Lord. What about what this says that we're not doing? What about this the Bible says we're not doing? How can we claim we're good with God when we're not good with his word?
Amen.
You can't be good with God and not good with his word.
Right.
They go together. So I ask us, why isn't his word enough for most Christians? I'm going to take another step. I want you to listen to this logic. I believe it to be true. Our view of Jesus Christ, I believe, is directly related to our view of his word.
Right. Amen.
I believe that. Our view of Jesus Christ is directly related to our view of his word. And we're going to see that in that text. So let's go ahead and jump into this text this morning and see how Christ is going to work in this man's heart, not just to heal his son, but to teach him something that all of us need to learn, that his word is all we need.
Amen.
Notice, first of all, number one, the request that was made. Here comes this man. Notice verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So notice we see this nobleman comes from Capernaum, and he comes from Cana to Cana to seek out the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of his sick son. Notice, first of all, the person who made the request. Who was it? It was a nobleman. What's a nobleman? A nobleman was an officer in the king's court. That's who he was. Now you say, who was the king? The king at this time was King Herod. Herod Antipas, also known generally as King Herod. And by the way, there's several King Herods in the Bible, so when you're reading it, make sure you have the right one. But this particular Herod was appointed the Tetrarch over Galilee and Perea. That was his area of reign. Tetrarch means a ruler of the quarter. It was divided up in quarters. He had Galilee and Perea. And Herod Antipas, the Herod that we're speaking of at this time, ruled from 4 B.C. to 39 A.D. So this man, understand, he was a nobleman or an officer in the king's court. Here he was, a man of rank. So here he was, this officer in the court, a man of rank. I would imagine he had some pretty regal dress, if you will. And he makes this journey. And notice, I believe he was a wealthy man as well. Look at verse 5 or 51. We read, and as he was now going down, notice his servants. So he was a man of rank and he was a man of riches. He was paid well. This is who he was. But notice not only the person who made the request, the problem he had. Why was he coming there? This man had a son that was sick. Now, he was a small child. You say, how do you know that? Look at verse 49. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. But notice this sickness that this boy had, this child, was not merely a cold. It was not a sore throat. It was not an ingrown toenail. This child was going to die. I'm amazed when I go to the emergency room today of what people go to the emergency for nowadays. Now, understand, when we were young, the emergency room was for emergencies. Hey, revelation there. Emergency room. Now people treat it like a doctor's office. They go in for colds, they go in for sniffles, they go in for sore throats. But understand, this is what was happening here. He wasn't saying, hey, my son's got a little sniffle, can you help him out? No, he was about to die. And this loving father was a desperate man. I would imagine he probably exhausted every means he could think of. He had money, he had wealth, and so he probably brought doctors in. He probably had his son take medicines. He probably even resorted to some home remedies, spending whatever much money it took to heal his son, like any normal parent would do, by the way, to no avail. Nothing was helping. Nothing at all. Can you imagine him as he's out doing his business in the castle, asking his servants, how is he today? Sir, your son's getting worse. Well, didn't the doctors go see him? Yes. Didn't they prescribe things for him? Yes. Isn't that helping? No, he's getting worse. As a matter of fact, we think he's going to die. He was an absolute desperate man. And so he hears about someone that has been healing people. He hears about this Christ that was performing miracles there in Jerusalem, how he turned the water into wine at Cana. And so he decides to take this 15 to 20 mile journey over mountains and down into valleys to leave Capernaum and come to Cana to try to get Jesus Christ to come with him to go back to see his son. Amen. He's a desperate man. You know, from this man's request, we learn a couple things that I think all of us should note. First of all, we learn this. The rich are not exempt from problems. Amen. Can I say that again? Amen. The rich, the wealthy, are not exempt from problems. You know, so often people have the idea, well, if you got money, that's going to take care of everything. It's not true. You know my background. You know where I worked. I saw a lot of people with a lot of money. More money than I've ever seen in my entire life. I saw one man would come in and gamble $50,000 a hand in blackjack. $50,000. A blackjack hand lasts about 10 seconds when you're playing one-on-one. $50,000, $50,000, $50,000, $50,000. Add that up. Sometimes he won, sometimes he lost. My point is this, there's a lot of people that have a lot of money, but understand something, that wealth and position does not shield us from problems. We get the idea, a lot of people think, well, if I just hit the lottery. I can't tell you how many people I've heard that, thank the Lord, not Christians, at least from this church anyway. They say, man, you hear Powerball is up to this and that. And man, I bought myself a ticket. And boy, if I get that Powerball, man, I'm out of this job and I'm going to live it up. And I'm going to, all my problems are going to go away. No, they're not. Right. Matter of fact, since the Bible is true, we know that not to be true. The more money you have, the more problems you're going to encounter. 1 Timothy 6:9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Again, it's not a sin to have money, not at all. I'm not saying that. But to think that that's going to take away your problems, you're absolutely wrong. Right. This man was a nobleman. This man had money. He had everything. He still had a sick child who's going to die.
Right.
There's another thing I learned, and that is this. The young are not exempt from death. Can I say that again?
Right.
The young are not exempt from death. I was a foolish young man. I thought, you know, you play sports, you can do anything. Man. You are invincible. Boy, those 30-year-old guys, they were old dudes. Right? In my 20s, I remember working with people or in their mid-30s. I thought, man, they're old. Now I see how young they are. Amen. But notice, sickness and death visit the young as well as it does the old.
Right.
You know, the first person to ever die in the Bible was not the father. It was a son. Right. It was a young man, not an old man, named Abel. And most young people have this idea, well, I have all my life and I don't have to worry about that religious stuff. I don't have to worry about that Bible stuff. I can, even Christian young, but I can serve the Lord later. You're not guaranteed another day. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You think this child had any idea that his days would end that early? God help us to think about eternity.
Amen.
We think we're healthy and everything's going good. I don't have to worry about that stuff. Be careful.
Right.
Be careful. Don't be a fool. You need to prepare for eternity as much as anybody else. So understand, this man of rank and riches came to Jesus Christ with this request. Then notice, secondly, the request of the nobleman and also the response that Christ gave. It's interesting how Christ responded. We heard this last week. You know, sometimes you'd think that Jesus' answers were like, kind of like, wow, why did he answer that way? That seems a little different. Let's read it in verse 48. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Why did he respond that way? Why did he say that? Well, first of all, Christ's response included two things. Number one, it included an indictment. You know what he did? He indicted this man. You say, what do you mean by that? It was a rebuke. He was rebuking this man for what the way he was thinking. And again, it wasn't just a rebuke against this man. It was a rebuke against all of them. Notice the word ye in verse 45. He says, ye, except ye see signs and wonders. So there's a ye there. That's a plural thing, if you will. And in other words, the attitude that was prevalent about the Lord Jesus Christ was that they heard this man was able to do healings. They heard this man was showing signs and wonders, and they were hoping, hey, you know what? Let's go to him and get our problems to go away. Let's go to him and he'll make us feel better. He'll make our sick children better. He'll make our lives more profitable. That was the thinking of the multitude. And he comes here hoping to get something for himself. He did not see the Lord Jesus Christ as God. He did not see Christ as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He had no desire for a Savior. He had no desire for a Messiah. He was not interested in His message. All that He wants was for His son to be healed. We were out here yesterday. It's kind of interesting how this works. We were out here yesterday after Easton. And I can't remember this. It's pretty funny. I thought it was anyway. We're out here standing here as Noel Buckley and Kevin and myself, and we're getting out of the van and we're just chatting about things. And Brother Kevin had a plate or something with two water bottles on there. And we're just chatting, and here comes a man up, and he walks right up and he grabs the water bottle off of his plate there and he opens it up and starts drinking it. I thought for sure he knew him. I thought, well, you're going to introduce me? I guess it's your friend. But he didn't even know the guy. And so the guy just grabs it and he starts drinking the water bottle. And then he says this, and I'm just summarizing it. He says this, "Can I have $5? And so I said, all right, let me take the spiritual angle here. I'm going to try to veer him. I'm thinking of this. Thank the Lord I had no money on me because I could make this statement. I didn't want to lie about it. I had no cash. So I was thinking of Acts chapter 3. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee. So I said, well, I don't have it, but I got something better for you. And I started talking to him about his soul. And he didn't want anything to do with that. Nothing. He didn't want to, and he wanted that $5. So I thought, well, you know what? Since he won't accept that Bible principle, maybe I'll give him another one. I said, you know what the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians? It says this, if a man wants to eat, he ought to work. And if a man doesn't work, he ought not to eat. It's the way it really goes, right? And I said that to him. And he said, well, you just give me my, you know, be a Christian. His idea was just give me. I said, why don't you do this? I said, you walked over here. I said, I've seen people all day today in Easton in the area doing lawn work. I said, why don't you go knock on some of these doors and say, hey, can I rake some leaves for you for $5? Or maybe clean your gutters out? Or maybe wash your car? Or if they provide a lawnmower, maybe mow their grass? He didn't want anything to do with that. He wanted anything to do with that. He wanted nothing to do with spiritual things. And why? He just wanted to take and say, and understand, we can have that same type of attitude with the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to Him because, hey, make my life better. Hey, fix my problems. Hey, make my troubles go away. And we're missing what He wants. Some people become a follower of Christ in order for Him to make their life better. Fix my marriage. Fix my relationships. That's the prosperity gospel.
Right.
It's not Bible.
Right.
Some Christians come to church to ease their conscience. They don't come because of who Christ is. They come because they want to ease their conscience. Some come because they want to satisfy a spouse that badgers them to come. And they figure, I'll just go and get it over with so I don't have to hear it for the rest of the week. Some people do that. Some people come to perform some religious duty. Some even come, watch this, to feel better about themselves. You ever somebody say, oh, I go to church, and I just feel better about myself. Well, you know what? When I come to church, I really don't feel better about myself.
Amen.
You know why? Because when it's Bible preaching, I come face to face with the fact I need to grow in my Christian. I'll tell you, last week with those sermons, I'm telling you, I realized, man, I need help. Man, I need to grow more. Man, I need to know my Bible more. Man, I need to change some things in my life. And I walked out of here not feeling better. I felt worse. Well, that's a good thing. I'm not saying there's never a time where you enjoy the fellowship. You know what I mean by that. Certainly we do. But understand, we don't come to get the benefit for ourselves. We come because of who He is.
Amen.
You know, many churches today don't go to church for Christ. They go to have a little jam session and a little ditty out of the Word of God. Christ's Word isn't enough. This was the problem with the, and Christ is saying, except ye see signs and wonders. That's what you want. You want magic tricks. You want a show is what you want. You want to see fireworks. You want to see this. And that's what you want. He says, you're missing it.
Right.
So his response was an indictment, but secondly, it was also a commandment. He's going to give him an opportunity to do something here. Watch what he says in verse 50. I'll read it again. But let's go back to verse, let's just read 48. Why not? Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down here, my child die. Watch this. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth.
Amen.
What's he doing there? Notice what the man was. Come on now, come to Capernaum and help me. I said, no, Christ commands to this nobleman was this. Simply believe my word.
Amen.
And the challenge to simply believe his word was a challenge for this man to see Jesus Christ as more than just a man that heals, as more than just a man that shows signs and wonders, but for who he truly is, the very omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent Savior of the world. That's what he's saying to this man.
Amen.
You see, the evidence that you and I truly see Christ for who he is and see him as Lord is we believe his word.
Amen.
That's all we need. That's it.
I
don't need anything else. I know he's God. I know he breathed out his word. I know he preserved it. I know these are the word of God. And I know he can do that again because he's omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. I know that. And if I would simply believe his word, that's a revelation that I feel that way about him.
Amen.
You see, we shouldn't need signs. We shouldn't have to have wonders. We shouldn't come and say, well, I'll believe as long as things go my way. I'll believe as long as he helps my marriage. And we dictate to God how things ought to be. And it ought not to be that way. We must simply trust him and trust his word.
Amen.
That's all we need.
Right.
We trust him because of who he is.
Praise the Lord.
So I ask you, and I'm not done here. But do you simply believe his word? You know, the Bible says this. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's that simple.
Amen.
That simple. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Well, when he tells us as believers, when he gives us commands, do we believe his commands from his word as if Jesus Christ is here telling us them? Well, he understands my problem. I can't do all those things he says. He can't expect me to be in church when the doors are open. You know, he understands that I have things going on in my life. He understands that my financial situation and those commandments, he understands. I don't need to do that, really. None of us are exempt from his word.
Right.
None of us are. So here's this man. He says, I'll tell you what, you want to prove to me that you know who I am and you simply believe my word? I want you to just go ahead. Your son lives.
Hallelujah.
Look at the third thing, the result that followed in verse 50. So what does this man do? Oh, he changes his attitude in verse 50. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. And he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. And himself believed and his whole house. This is, again, the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Notice, when Christ created an opportunity for this man to exercise faith, to believe on who Christ is, to simply trust his word without a sign, without a spectacle, without a miracle, with just his word, notice he raised no objections. He didn't even ask a question. He didn't balk at it and say, well, did he really mean what he said? Which we do with the Bible so often. Well, he said that, but what did he mean? He meant what he said. It's that simple. Hey, again, no signs. He didn't need feelings. He simply took Jesus Christ at his word and he went his way.
Right.
Then he gets home. Here's an interesting thought. Just to show you the faith that this man showed. in Christ's word. He gets home and he asks his servants, about what time, just quite curious, about what time was that my son healed? Notice they said, yesterday.
Amen.
At about the seventh hour. That'd be 1 p.m. That means that Jesus Christ, the day before, the moment he said, go thy way, thy son liveth, that means it was 1 p.m. the day before. Now watch this. The journey from Cana back to Capernaum would have been about a 4-hour walk. You say, why didn't he get back at 5 p.m. that night? That's what he could have been. He didn't go back there till the next day.
Amen.
You see, what's the big deal? Doesn't sound like he was too worried. Doesn't seem like he was too concerned that his son may not be healed. He just continued on in his business. He continued on and finished up what he was out there to do. And he went back the next day knowing and trusting the Lord. Can you see him doing his business? Sitting proud saying, hey, you know what? I'm going to go home. My son's going to greet me at the door. Telling people, having the peace of God. And he gets home and he sees it to be true. You see, there's a lesson here for all of us. And that's this. God's word, the Bible, is enough for all of us. We don't need signs. We don't need wonders. We don't need feelings. We don't need emotions. We don't need spectacles. All we need is His Word. When we see Jesus Christ for who He is, the moment, and this is the gauge right here, the moment we believe that, we will obey His Word. No questions asked. We say, well, I don't know about this part, and I don't know about that part, and I don't know about this part. That's what we do. Folks, His Word should be enough. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. Can I say this? His Word is enough.
Amen.
He said if you will simply recognize yourself as a sinner, recognize that we are under the judgment of God because of our sin, and that Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for our sin debt in full, was buried and rose from the dead. And if you will simply receive Him as your Savior, He says, you will have eternal life,
Amen.
Never to be lost again.
Amen.
Well, how do you know that? His Word.
Amen. Right.
He said it. Maybe you're here this morning and there's something in your life that you're kind of excusing away. Because of your circumstances. Or you're excusing away, you know, because of your situation. That, you know, that really doesn't apply to me. That's a problem.
Amen.
Because the Word of God applies to all of us.
Amen.
We should see what His Word says and obey it just as if the Lord Jesus Christ Himself was here speaking those words to us.
Amen.
Because His Word's enough.
Amen.
Let's pray.